Good morning. All right. I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to go to the Workers and Elders Conference in Greensboro. It was in Greensboro, North Carolina this year. I was greatly encouraged, and I'd like to share with you some of the encouragement that I got. It's really kind of stirred some thinking and praying in my own life and in our lives, in our family. One of the things that I was very encouraged by was that the Lord is working and He is moving. The Lord is doing a work and He is ready to do a work in any of our lives as we yield ourselves to Him. And so what I'd like to share with you actually comes from 1 Peter. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 primarily. We're going to be looking at this one phrase that Peter makes here and then the conclusions that he draws from this. So 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. We have this succinct statement here that I think we can appreciate. I think that we can all resonate in our own hearts the truth of this statement. It was true in Peter's day, and it's true today. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand." Brothers and sisters, the end of all things is at hand. All of the things of this earth are going to come to an end. All of the things that we see are going to come to an end. Our jobs, our bodies, our homes, all of those things are just going to dissolve. And it's coming. The time is coming. It's approaching. The word that Peter uses here, the end of all things is at hand, is what the King James says. Or it is approaching, other translations. It's in the perfect tense, meaning it has been approaching and it still is. It's something that has been going on and has continued right up into the present moment, that the end of all things, it's coming. It's at hand. It's approaching. Now, the next word is very significant. The next word is so important. Therefore. Now, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore. What? Therefore what? If the end of all things is at hand, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for our lives? Well, we're about to find out. And we're going to find that Peter's perspective here, I think you'll see. Well, you can tell me later if you agree that this is the sense that Peter gives, and we'll see it in other places in the New Testament as well as we look at other scriptures. That as we see the end approaching, as we perceive the end getting nearer and nearer, and this is true not just of the world in general, not just of the end of time or the end of the kingdoms of this world. It's true in that sense. But even as we see the end approaching in our own lives, as we see, well, I'm over 40. I know that's young for some of us here. But, you know, I'm seeing the downhill side of things, right? And there's a principle that marathon runners understand. When you're running a marathon, you try to run the second half of the race faster than the first half. You conserve your strength the first half, but then on the second half, you try to run it faster. And then when you get to the point where you can see the finish line, it's an all-out sprint. You use up every last ounce of your reserve strength that you have. When you see that finish line, you say, I don't need to save any more energy. I don't need to conserve anything now. The finish line's right there. I'm going to run at it full strength. I'm going to sprint to the end. That's the feel, that's the sense that I get from Peter's message to us in this passage. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, what are we going to do? What are we going to be as we see the end approaching? How do we want to conduct ourselves? Well, here's what he says. And here, this is what we're going to be looking at. Therefore, what's the first thing? Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I don't know about you, but that took me a little bit by surprise. I thought maybe the first thing that you would say is, there's souls out there that need to be told how to get to heaven. There's souls that need to be saved. And yes, that is what we need to be concerned with. But the first thing that Peter talks about is, you better be serious and watchful in your prayer life. Do not let this fall away. These words, serious and watchful, other translations will render those in different ways. Actually, both of these words are used in various places to indicate being sober. They're translated sober, be sober, in different places. Both of the words are. They're both words for sobriety. But As you explore the words a little bit, you begin to see there's a slightly different meaning in each of the words. Both of them have this idea of being sober or serious, but one of them, the first one, is more the idea of being mentally alert. And the second one is more the idea of being morally alert. So we might render this command, this advice that Peter gives to us here in this way. Be mentally alert and morally alert in your prayers. Why? What's the need of alertness? Why do we need to be alert in our prayers, in our prayer life? Well, a little bit later on, Peter is going to tell us that there is a lion, a roaring lion, that is prowling around seeking whom he may devour. And he says, you better be watchful. You better be on guard. You better be alert if there's a lion prowling around. And that lion, of course, you know, is the enemy, Satan, the devil. Can we not see, brothers and sisters, can we not see the roaring lion out there making a meal out of families today, making a meal out of marriages, making a meal out of churches? Don't we see that? Why? Why do we see that? I would like to suggest it's because we're not being watchful in our prayers. We're not being mentally alert. We're not being morally alert to the temptations of the enemy. We are not serious about our prayer life, either as individuals or as assemblies. When we let that slip, we are letting Satan make a meal out of us. Be mentally alert. Be morally alert in your prayers. You know, even the Lord Jesus, he showed us this example, didn't he? The Lord Jesus faced temptation over and over again. He faced the attacks of the enemy throughout his life on earth. You know what one of the major temptations that he faced over and over again was a temptation to bypass the cross. Let me show you one example of that. Turn with me, please, to the book of John. Turn to John chapter 6. The first part of this chapter is very familiar to us. We won't read through it all, but it's the feeding of the 5,000. And you know the details of this story. It's a marvelous miracle. It's a marvelous display of God's power and his compassion. And when the people saw this, I want you to notice what they say and what their response is. So look at verse 14, John 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So in this situation, you have what, humanly speaking, by today's worldly standards, would be the ultimate response that you would want to see from something that the Lord... They are so excited about this. They are so excited about who the Lord Jesus is. They recognize that he is the prophet that is to come into the world, right? Which is a reference to what Moses prophesied, that a prophet would come after him like unto himself. Right? They recognize this is not just a prophet, but the prophet, that prophet, and they were going to make him king. Well, isn't that what Jesus came for? Isn't that what he came to be, to set up his kingdom on earth? Isn't that a good response that he would want to have? And yet when he perceived that they were about to come and make him king, what does he do? He runs up into a mountain by himself alone. Why? Because maybe we didn't recognize it at first, but Jesus recognizes this is actually a temptation, because if I let them come and make me king now, then I will never go to the cross. Very subtly, here is a temptation. Look, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to go through all that suffering. You don't need to go through all that pain. You can set up a kingdom right now. They're ready to make you king. This is what you wanted. This was part of the temptation that Satan gave to Jesus in the wilderness. Look, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go through all that. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. I'll let you win. And you can have all the kingdoms of the world. Oh, you just have to do this little thing of bowing down to me. I mean, that's not a big deal, right? But these temptations are centered around the idea that there is a shortcut. There is an easy way around. You don't have to face the cross. You don't have to go through that. And Jesus would not succumb to that temptation. And what did he do to avoid the temptation? Well, it says he went up into a mountain by himself alone. And John doesn't tell us what he was doing up there, but Mark does. Mark records the same thing. He doesn't record the detail about them making him king or wanting to make him king. Mark doesn't record that. But Mark does record that he went up into a mountain by himself alone after that. It is in chapter 6 and verse 46, if you want to write it down, or you can turn there right now. But Mark says that he went up there to pray. He went up into the mountain by himself to pray. You see, the Lord Jesus showed us the ultimate example of being alert, being mentally alert, being morally alert in prayer. And when he saw that temptation, subtle as it was, he immediately ran to his Father to spend time in prayer. This is what he did. He was on the alert. And the prime characteristic of being on the alert is spending time in prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to do the same thing. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did the Lord Jesus tell his disciples to do? Watch and pray with me, lest you enter into temptation. There is a roaring lion out there, seeking whom he may devour. Brothers and sisters, don't you hear the Lord Jesus saying this to you today? Watch and pray with me now, at this juncture in history, at this time, when all of this is going on in our country, in Israel, all over the world, with all that's going on. Do you not hear the Lord Jesus saying, watch and pray with me? This is a critical moment. Be watchful. Be alert in prayers. This is not a time to grow sleepy. This is not a time to be sluggish, to be dreaming, to be distracted, to be careless. This is not a time for that. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be alert, mentally and morally. Be on the alert in your prayers. Now he goes on. That's just the first thing that he tells them to do. So if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, there's more. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. So the next thing he says to us is, have fervent love for one another. The end of all things is at hand. What are we to be doing? What is important? What is critical at this moment? Show love to one another. But the word fervent here is key. It's like that marathon runner who sees the end at hand and says, this is not time to just be half-hearted in our love for one another. The word fervent literally means to be stretching or straining in our love. Not just a love that's casual or convenient. Not just a love that says, oh, I'm so glad to see you, and I'm happy to shake your hand on Sunday morning once a week and see how you're doing. A straining and a stretching love. He says, look, brothers and sisters, the end of all things is at hand. We need to be so tight, so fervent in our love for one another, that we are taking care of one another, that we are such a bound up unit. That the world will see and believe in a love that conquers sin. The world needs to believe in a love that conquers sin. Don't think of the world as those people out there. I need to believe in a love that conquers sin. The church needs to believe in a love that conquers sin, that can transform lives. Are we displaying that gospel? Are we displaying that love? He says, brothers, the end of all things is at hand. Strain, push. The finish line is right there. Sprint for it in your love for one another. Sprint in your love. Strain, stretch for the finish line in the way that you show love to one another. This is not just Peter's message. Paul told the Philippians that he prayed for them that they would abound yet more and more in their love. That's in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. You remember how the Hebrew Christians were exhorted to stir up love and good works in one another. And what does he say? What does it say? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you see the day approaching, when you see that the end of all things is at hand, that's not the time to slacken off. It's like, okay, we're getting close. We can just relax now. No, all the more seek to stir up love in one another as you see the day approaching. This is the message throughout Scripture. We must not become like the Ephesian church who left their first love. They allowed their love to dwindle, to lessen. Perhaps it just became mechanical. They were doing everything else fine, but they had allowed their love to just become a mechanical thing. The message of Peter, the message of Paul, the message throughout the New Testament Scriptures is this: the end of all things is at hand. Be fervent in your love for one another. Stir up the love. Strain and stretch yourself in love. Our Lord commanded us that we are to love one another as He loved us. That is a love that goes to the cross. That is a love that lays down the life for others. You know, I wonder sometimes if we don't face the same kind of temptations that the Lord Jesus faced about bypassing the cross. I wonder if sometimes we don't face the same temptation that says, "Oh, you know, you don't have to be extreme about this thing. We don't have to take this to an extreme. Just sort of an ordinary, casual, everyday sort of love would be fine, you know. We don't need to necessarily lay down our lives." No, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus commands us to do. Our love is to be a love of the cross. And there's no bypassing that. There will always be a temptation to. There will always be a temptation to take the easier road. But we have to be watchful and alert in our prayers. The love that the Lord Jesus commands us to have is the love that lays down our life for one another. Well, that's the first two things. The end of all things is at hand. Be alert, mentally and morally, in your prayers. Have fervent love for one another. The third thing, verse 9, we're commanded to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Well, this is a great way for us to demonstrate that kind of love that he was just talking about, for us to exercise the kind of fervency of love. He says, be hospitable to one another. Open up your homes. Open up your lives to one another. Let each other in. You know, something happened to us. I just want to share a little bit personally here. Something happened to us when we, a few years back, decided to take this this seriously in our lives. And we wanted to have people from the assembly, just bringing them into our lives, bringing them into our home more than we had done before. Right? We enjoyed great fellowship at the chapel from time to time, but when we started having people and inviting people into our homes, I just want to tell you, these are people in the assembly. I grew up there, right? I'd known them. I'd fellowshiped with them for 20, 30 years. But just one evening, having some of these families into our home, I learned more about them than I had ever known in the 20, 30 years that I had been fellowshipping with them in the assembly. Just one evening together, having a meal together in our home. And when we would invite people over to our home to have a special time of prayer or something like that, that prayer was, that time of prayer was more intimate. I mean, we just, there was more sharing and more intimacy and openness in that prayer time than we'd ever experienced before. Now, I'm not going to take time to try and theorize to you why that is. You know, what is it about the home? You know, shouldn't it be like that in the assembly building? I mean, there's nothing wrong with an assembly building. I'm not going to theorize to you about all the where's and why's and all that sort of stuff. But I just want to tell you this. It should be enough for us to recognize this. There's a reason why God commands this. God has his reasons for telling us to be hospitable to one another. And if we simply take him at his word and trust him and believe him, he will show us the blessings. He will show us why. He will show us the blessings that there are for taking him at his word. So that's all I'll say about that. There are rich blessings when we trust and obey him in this matter. So we have three things so far. The end of all things is at hand. So what do we need to be doing? What do we need to be doing right now, this moment in history? Be alert in your prayers. Be fervent in your love. And be hospitable without grumbling, without murmuring. Without complaining about it. Be hospitable. There's another thing. The next thing that he mentions here. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the next thing is, there is work to be done. There is a work that the Lord is doing. And he has provided the grace for that work to be done. He has provided us each with the measure of grace that we need to serve one another and to minister to one another and to live and do the work that the Lord has called us to be doing. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus, this is what he described as his food. You remember in John chapter 4? We could turn there. Let's just go through this. Just with picking up some highlights here. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That was the Lord's motivation. That was his satisfaction, to do the work that his Father had given him to do. In John chapter 5, he says something similar there. In verse 17, John 5, 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Brothers and sisters, the Lord has not stopped working. God the Father has not stopped working. He is working. He is doing a work in people's hearts, in people's lives. The question is, are we working with him? He is on the move. Are we moving with him? It should be our heartbeat. That should be our satisfaction. That should be our food and drink, to do the work that God is doing, to be participators with his work. He says, my Father's been working until this day, and I'm working. I'm doing the work of my Father. That's what I've come to do. That's what I'm on this earth to do. John chapter 9, he says this. John chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. There's a sense of urgency there. I must work the works. The end of all things is at hand. The night is coming and no one can work in the night. I must work the works that my Father has given me to do while it is day. This was the sense of urgency that the Lord Jesus had. God has given to each one of us a measure of grace. That's kind of how I translate this word. Most of the time it's translated gift, that you'll notice here in verse 10. As each one has received a gift. The word is charisma in Greek. Charis, the first part of that word, charis means grace. It's just the word for grace. Charisma, just tacking on that little ending there, it basically just means a little grace gift, a little package of grace. Here's a little package of grace. That's all you need. You don't need the whole thing. You don't have to worry about the entirety of the work that God is doing here, but he has given you a measure of grace. He has given you a grace gift so that you can do the part of the work that God has given you to do. And he says, we need to be doing it. The end of all things is at hand. What are we waiting for? The end of all things is at hand. Use the grace gift that God has given to you. Use it to serve one another. Because this is the beautiful part here that he describes here. When we're all using the grace gift, see, we're not given the whole thing, but you're given something, and you're given something, and you're given something, and you're given something. And we each have a little piece, a little package of grace. And he says, when we all use that to serve one another, this is what happens. It displays the manifold grace of God. You see, the grace of God is manifold. It's multifaceted. It has many ways that it displays itself and manifests itself. There's a huge part of it. It's big. But you don't have to worry about the whole thing. You have a little piece. You have a little package. You have a measure of grace that is given to you. And when you use it to serve one another, and I use it to serve one another, the manifold grace of God is displayed. But here's the other side of it. We are stewards of it. We are stewards of this grace. He has entrusted it to us. The end of all things is at hand. The grace of God is to be displayed. When we seek to serve one another with the grace that God has given to each one of us. Does it involve opening your mouth? Then open your mouth. Does it involve sweeping a floor? Then sweep a floor. It may involve all sorts of things at different times. But whether it's speaking or whether it's doing, he said, he just breaks it down. This is the shortest list of spiritual gifts anywhere in the Bible. He doesn't get into all the details of, well, it could be exhortation or it could be prophecy. He doesn't get into all those details. He just says, look, it could be speaking or it could be doing. Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, do it. Whatever it is that the Lord has given you to do, do it. Whatever way that you can show his grace, whatever way that you can love one another, whatever way that you can be hospitable to one another. What all of these things are within reach to us. None of these things do we need to say, well, that's for other people to do. That's not something that I can do. None of these things are things that we can say, I'm just going to leave that for the more gifted or for the whatever. All of these things. Can we all be watchful in our prayers? Amen. Is that out of reach for any of us? Can we all be fervent in our love for one another? Amen. That's not out of reach for any. Can we all be hospitable in some way to one another? Amen. There are many ways that we can be hospitable to one another. It's not all in one package. But we can look for ways of opening our lives to one another, opening our homes and opening our lives to one another. Are we all given a little measure, a little package of grace? Amen. Every single one of us. If we know the Lord Jesus, if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, because we belong to Him, He has given to each one of us a measure of grace. He's given to each one of us a package. We all have a part to play in the work that God is doing in the world today. And we can all use it to serve one another. Beloved, the end of all things is at hand. What are you going to spend your time on? What am I going to spend my money on? Things that are going to burn up? What am I waiting for? The end of all things is at hand. It's time to sprint. It's time to use the last reserve of energy that we have. We must work the works of our Father while it is day. The night is coming, and no one can work. This is the time. Now, this is just an overview. And by the way, it actually keeps going. You can read further. We haven't gotten into what happens next. Is something that we can expect based on the fact that the end of all things is at hand. The next thing he says is, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Did you expect otherwise? Did you expect this was going to be easy? Did you expect it was going to be comfortable to sprint to the finish line? No. Don't be discouraged. Don't think something strange has happened to you if we start sprinting to the end and suddenly we find ourselves in the midst of fiery trials. It's not a strange thing. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So yes, that's another thing we can expect because the end of all things is at hand. But where do we need to go from here? What do we do with this? These are all pretty general things. And if we're going to be serious about this, we need to take them and start applying them personally, and start applying them in our lives. I don't know about you. You probably have the same tendency that I have, because I know I have this tendency, that it's easy for me to hear something that God is saying to me, to hear something that God is saying to me, and to be moved by it, to be stirred by it, and to let it stop there. Well, I hear what the Lord is saying to me. I recognize it as truth. But But then what? What comes next? Well, by faith, I better start doing it. I better start making myself obedient to the thing that God has told me to do. So I invite you to continue the conversation. I invite you to continue to seek. What should this church be? Based on the fact that the end of all things is at hand. Do you have low expectations? Do you not think that the Lord can do great things anymore with His people? Try Him out and see. See if He will not open the very windows of heaven if we knock, if we seek Him. See if He will not open the very windows of heaven and send down His power and His blessing. I invite you to come. I invite you to come to lunch today. It's at Pam's house. I invite you to come to lunch today and continue this conversation today. We can continue the conversation around the table while we eat. What does this look like? What is this going to mean for us? For you? I live kind of far away. So you let me know what I can do from a distance to help you, if this is something that you want to continue that conversation about. But I invite you to come and have that conversation just to get it started. What is this going to look like? What is it that we need to be doing? The end of all things is at hand. There's no time to delay. Let us see what the Lord wants us to be doing. It starts very simply. Let's be alert in our prayers. Well, let's start that bit right now. I'm going to pray to close this part, and I hope that we'll be able to have some meaningful conversation around the lunch table together. Be glad to share some of the stories that I heard at the Workers and Elders Conference that just stirred my heart to see what the Lord is doing. The Lord hasn't given up working. The end of all things is at hand. You can bet He's working. He's on the move. Again, the question is, are we? Are we there with Him? Are we going to be with Him? That's the question that we have to answer. Let's talk to the Lord. Our Father, we see, we hear the words that You speak to us. We recognize that the end of all things is at hand. Lord, I pray that You would bring conviction to our hearts. I pray that You would help us to step forward in faith, believing and obeying what You have told us to do. Lord, You know our weakness. You know my weakness. You know my lack of faith. You know my laziness. Lord, I give it all to You. We rely on Your grace. We rely on Your work, on Your Spirit, to do this work in us and through us. So we cry out to You, Lord, what would You have us to be? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.